Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Did Christ refer to himself and his father as two men? Glad you could be with us for this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. Today I have as my guest Corey Anderson, the pastor of Shadow Mountain Church, located in West Jordan, Utah. Corey has responded to some questions that a Mormon blogger by the name of Greg Trimble has posted on his blog site, 51 questions that might lead you to Mormonism. Corey's been a good friend of MRM, been a good personal friend for many years now, and I thought, well, Corey, why don't you come on in and talk about some of the things that you have found in response to Mr. Trimble that will hopefully help the body of Christ better understand what we think Mr. Trimble is trying to get across as a proof for Mormonism and what we as Christians believe regarding some of these questions. Question number 7, Mr. Trimble has worded this way. Why do people believe God the Father and Jesus Christ are one being when Christ refers to himself and his Father as two men? And then he cites John chapter 8, verses 17 and 18.
Well, I think the real simple, straightforward answer to this is that John 8, 17 and 18 does not actually say that the Father and the Son are two men. And I'll read it here, 8, 17. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. There's no mention in here at all about there being two men.
Do you think he's trying to get across this idea that if the Father is a God or a man of a body of flesh and bones, and Jesus is a resurrected man of a body of flesh and bones, we're naturally going to assume that they must be at least two separate gods within the Godhead?
Mm-hmm.
That's kind of how I'm understanding this, because that's usually how that question is couched when I'm talking to Latter-day Saints.
And given the nature of the questions that are to follow, he has a number of questions from question number 7 to 13 that are kind of clustered together about that same thing, where he tries to sort of lay out the idea of polytheism, that there are many gods. So
I think what might help a lot of Christians and Latter-day Saints, and I've often done this when I'm teaching on this particular subject when it comes to the nature of God, is to have them actually read the Athanasian Creed.
Right.
I don't think a lot of Christians realize just how concise it is and how clear it is and what the Trinity is as opposed to what it isn't. And I think one of the biggest mistakes a lot of Mormons make is they don't really understand what we believe regarding the Trinity. And so they would make a mistake like he does in question number 7.
Yes, absolutely.
You said that these are kind of clustered, so we'll look at number 8. Number 8 is the first Hebrew word for God renders the word God in the plural. Is there more than one God?
Well, and Trimble wants us to believe that there is more than one God. But the reality is that even though Elohim, the word in Hebrew here, is in plural, he's correct in that. Hebrew scholars have pointed out repeatedly that the consistent appearance of a singular adjective or verb used with Elohim shows that the one God is intended. In other words, what we have consistently used in the Old Testament is Elohim, which is plural, used with singular verbs or singular adjectives. Hebrew scholars will point that out, as to simply say, we are talking about one being. That shows in terms of not the plurality of the verbs and the adjectives that are used.
And wouldn't you say that even Jewish scholars would also go along with the idea that this means that God is one? It's not that the word Elohim can't be understood to speak of gods, but usually you see in that context it's speaking of false gods.
That's right.
When it speaks of the true God, Yahweh, then we find that pattern that you have just mentioned, plus the fact that the Isaiah passages clearly show that there's only one God.
Absolutely. Hebrew scholars refer to it as the plural of majesty.
We look at question number 9.
Yeah, number 9 is, why does Paul say that there are lots of gods? 1 Corinthians 8:5. Well, he doesn't. He says basically that that's the opinion of others, not his opinion. If you go back to Corinth, for example, it is known in Corinth that Corinth had a number of temples and shrines everywhere. Pagan priests offering sacrificial animals and so on. In this text, Paul is most likely referring to the pantheon of gods among the Greeks and among the Romans. I want to ask Trimble at this point, do you, Craig Trimble, really believe that those gods, the pantheon of gods that are around among the Greeks and the Romans, are they real?
Yeah, I don't think anybody would deny that there are people who believe that there are many gods, gods many, lords many, but Paul also makes it very clear, but to us there is but one God.
Yes.
We only worship one God. Why is that so often overlooked by many Latter-day Saints? I'm surprised that Trimble seems to overlook that.
It is surprising, especially because the Old Testament makes the case, for example, in Deuteronomy 32, and also Paul does in 1 Corinthians 10, that other gods that are worshipped in some cases are demonic. That it's actually behind this sort of religious belief is actually demonic activity. The New Testament, for example, refers to these other gods that are worshipped as not being gods by nature. That is, that's not what they really are. Just because somebody exalts something as God doesn't mean it really exists as a being.
And I think that's the point. You can call just about anything you want a god, but whether or not it meets the criteria for the true God of the Bible, that's a whole entirely different matter. And one of the reasons why Christians have been very reluctant to embrace Mormonism as a true Christian church is for this very reason. The God that Joseph Smith describes and the God that many Mormons believe in is not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They use that expression in their own scriptures. But when we look at what we have to assume the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob really is, it's not the God of Joseph Smith by any stretch.
No.
In question number 10, he says, why do so many of the early Christian fathers, those that were closest to the New Testament church, and respected Christian scholars such as C.S. Lewis, speak of there being multiple gods?
Yeah, he's referring here, I think, to the Orthodox, Greek Orthodox doctrine of theosis, which, upon careful examination of that, if anybody reads in it, is not actually saying what the LDS Church
not at all
would like it to say. You know, I would just on a side note even say that even if they were saying that, that doesn't mean that it's right. C.S. Lewis is a fallible human being.
I don't even think that I would put C.S. Lewis in this category for number 10.
No.
C.S. Lewis was more of a philosopher.
Right.
He had a lot of great things to say. He had a lot of things that I think many people would say were a little bit questionable as well, but I would say he was a Christian, certainly. He was good at telling stories, but when it comes to this topic, first of all, C.S. Lewis did not believe like Mormons, and I've often heard Mormons try to make it appear that C.S. Lewis was a closet Mormon. C.S. Lewis did not speak of multiple gods
No.
as Mormons would speak of multiple gods. So question number 11, the word God is a title. It's not the actual name of Christ, and it's not the name of Heavenly Father. So could others like you and I be called using that same title someday if we are faithful children of a being with the title of God? And then he cites John 10:10 through 36 and Romans 8:16 and 17.
Well, the real issue is, what does the scripture say? That's the real issue. Does anywhere in the New Testament teach that we can be called God? And there isn't any place that states that. The fact that Jesus refers to Psalm 82 in John chapter 10, when he's talking to the religious leaders who are rejecting him and rejecting his message, he is in a sense, in a very ironic way, taking a shot at them. And
saying, they knew that.
Yeah, and they knew that, and they picked up stones to stone him as a result of it. He wasn't validating that we could ever be God.
And even James Talmage, in his response to the John 10 passage, he didn't look at it as a proof text for men becoming gods. He said this was referring to divinely appointed judges
Yes.
within Israel at that time. And I think a lot of scholars would agree with Talmage on that conclusion. I'm amazed that Trimble doesn't know that, though, that he would even bring that up. Certainly, another point to bring out in the John 10 passage is Jesus is talking about present. Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? I don't think Mr.
Yes.
Trimble thinks he's a god right now. At best, he would think he may become one in the next life. But Jesus says right now, he didn't say you'll become God. So
Great point.
Let's take what Jesus actually said and answer that question. And what was Jesus talking about? As you mentioned, it's so true. They knew that he was referring to Psalm 82. They knew Psalm 82 was a psalm of rebuke.
Yeah, and I think if we go back, another example of that is in the book of Exodus with Moses and Aaron. And God said to him, you will be as God to the people. He's a representative. He's not actually God, just like the judges in the Old Testament were, just like the religious leaders were supposed to be as well.
And that's the problem. When Mormons talk about becoming gods in the next life, they often look at it as becoming ontologically like God is right now. As man is, God once was. As God is, man may become. We would certainly have a difference of opinion on that. We would not hold to that same type of understanding. Very quickly, in question number 12, he says, Christ tells us to become perfect. God is perfect. Does that mean we can become like God? And then he cites Matthew 5:48.
Yeah, first of all, I would say it's correct to say that we can become like God as long as we keep in mind that we will never become God or a God. There's a sense in which we can aspire to be like God in terms of character. We should aspire to be Christ-like. There are many attributes and qualities that God possesses that are what we call communicable attributes that we share, that God shares with us. Love, kindness, and so on. But there are also a number of attributes of God that clearly make a distinction between the creature and the creator. Things like God's omniscience, God's omnipotence. We will never possess those attributes.
Well, when he cites Matthew 5:48, usually Mormons will bring this up when we're talking to them about grace, as if we're all antinomians, that we don't believe that we should keep commandments or anything like that. But when he says Christ tells us to become perfect, I think it would have been helpful if Mr. Trimble would have explained what that word perfect means in the Greek. And it certainly is not talking about sinless perfection. I wish more Mormons would actually read Cecil Samuelson's devotional on this subject. As a president of BYU, gave a talk on this, and he was one of the few Mormon leaders that I found that actually gets Matthew 5:48 correct.
Yeah.
Certainly Spencer Kimball didn't in his book, The Miracle of Forgiveness. I would like to ask Mr. Trimble, do you really think you're perfect right now as your Father in heaven is perfect? If he's talking about sinless perfection and you're not doing that, then I would say, well, why aren't you doing that?
Right. That's right.
My next question would be, what Mormon actually is doing that?
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. For an electronic donation of $12.22 or more through the month of April, MRM would like to send you a copy of Rose Publishing's full-color pamphlet, 10 Questions and Answers on Mormonism. Written by MRM's Bill McKeever, this glossy pamphlet contains introductory information on different aspects of the Mormon religion. There is also a glossary of terms along with evangelism tips. Now, even if you don't know very much about this religion, this resource will help you better understand the basic beliefs of Mormonism. Just go to mrm.org. Again, that's mrm.org. Once you're there, click on the donate button and make your minimum donation of $12.22 or more. Be sure to end your donation with 22 cents so we know you want this resource. Also, include your mailing address in the memo. Again, that website is mrm.org. As always, we thank you for your very generous financial support of this important ministry.